You'll turn to Romans in the 8th chapter. We're going to look at some scriptures that are familiar to us. And I've got an outline, and really it's some of what Alistair Begg says on suffering. It's 12 Bible verses on suffering. We want to look at those and be reminded of how gracious God is to us to provide the grace that we need when suffering, trials, and tribulations come in our lives. The Bible is full of instruction. There's no lack in it. It's closely tied to our sanctification, closely tied to glory itself, as we'll see when we begin reading some of these passages. So we'll begin by looking at Romans in the 8th chapter. We want to get to the 18th verse, but look at chapter 8, verse 12. We want to read that before we get into it so it might understand some of the context. Romans, the 8th chapter, beginning in verse 12. So then, brothers, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh, but if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with Him in order that we may also be glorified with Him. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. So we look at that, and we see again how suffering is connected to being glorified. We would much rather read verse 16 and put a period at the end of one of these statements. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. We'd like to put a period there, but the Holy Spirit didn't put a period there, and He goes on to tell us, provided we're heirs with Him, provided we suffer with Him in order that we may also be glorified with Him. So it tells us in the Word of God that suffering is going to be the lot of people. We all have a natural suffering, but I think as God's people, we're more subjected to suffering because God gives us the tools and the ability to bear up under it. He also points us to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who suffered more than we could ever imagine, as our example, and understand that if He suffered, we may not think that we'll never suffer in this life. A lot of times we suffer in the flesh with different afflictions. We're to suffer persecution. The Bible says plainly, all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. So it's not something that we can avoid if we're to live to the glory of God. If we're truly true believers in Him, then we will be persecuted for our faith as we take our stand. Probably in the days ahead, it seems like that the liberties that we've enjoyed as a nation seem to be dissipating. They seem to be going away, focusing on everybody else, giving them a pass, except Christians. But that shouldn't be anything new to us. If we read the Scriptures, we understand that suffering has always been the lot of the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. How we suffer makes all the difference in the world. Jesus said that He suffered joyfully, enduring the cross, suffering the shame of it. And so if our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ would suffer the shame of the cross, then we too would do the same things. Going back to verse 13, but if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you shall live. So there we see crucifying the flesh is what he's talking about. Or there's some suffering in that, in that we're dying to what our flesh desires to do, but we're living to the glory of God. And that's our lot in life, and that should be a constant thing that's happening in our lives day by day as we're being conformed to the image of Christ. MacArthur gives us a good insight into this. When he says, put to death the deeds of the bodies, Paul's first instruction concerning what his readers must do in the struggle with sin destroys several false views of how believers are made holy. These are false views. That in a crisis moment, we are immediately made perfect. That we must let God take over while we remain idle. And that some turning point decision will propel us to a higher level of holiness. All those are false scenarios. Rather, the apostle says the Spirit provides us with the energy and power to continually and gradually be killing our sins, a process never completed in this life. The means the Spirit uses to accomplish this process is our faithful obedience to the simple commands of Scripture. So we never get far away from knowing the Scriptures and being faithful to them. It's one thing to read them, another thing to understand, yet another thing to begin to apply those in our lives. So faithful obedience means that we're implementing the Word of God in our lives, living for the glory of God. If we're living for the glory of God, sooner or later, we're going to suffer for being Christians. The Bible's pretty plain on that. And then we come back over here and we read again at the end of verse 16 when he says we're heirs of God and fellow heirs of Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. And he's saying proof of believers' ultimate glory is suffering, whether it comes as mockery, ridicule, or physical persecution because of the Lord. Jesus said, they hate you for my sake. When they speak evil of us, it's really Christ that they're mocking and targeting in these things. But we have encouragement when we read verse 18, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. And so we see suffering compared to the eternity that will be with God the Father, and we find that it's nothing in comparison. James says, life is but a vapor. We know it's just a short time, so if suffering's involved in there, compared to eternity, that suffering is little compared to the glorious life that awaits us because of the blood of Christ, because of what Christ suffered, because of the agony he endured. We'll be in heaven in immortal glory in that pure world. Again, taking each of these Bible verses, I'm going to read some commentary by Alistair Begg, taken from some of the sermons that he preached on these things. In this particular instance, Romans 8:18, he takes it from a sermon entitled Our Present Sufferings. He said, now, what Paul is pointing out, having mentioned suffering and glory in verse 17, is that you cannot separate them. If you're in for the glory, you're in for the suffering. If you're in for the suffering, you're in for the glory. You can't separate the two. But then in verse 18, he says, I want you to know that although they cannot be separated, nor can they be compared. Because the glory, he says, that will be ours then far outdoes the sufferings we experience now. Now I'm wonderfully helped by this, he says. I consider that our present sufferings, compared to the glory that we'll have. He said, well, first of all, we might say, well, what do you know, Paul, about present sufferings? And he can answer that very clearly. I've worked much harder, been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely, been exposed in death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. We get all this from that record in 2 Corinthians in the 11th chapter. So here he says, as somebody who can speak with authority concerning the writing and the experiencing the phrase, I consider that the present sufferings. In the depth of human suffering, we discover the reality of God. In the depth of human suffering, we encounter the fatherly presence. Just a note here, in my own life, I've never felt closer to the Lord than in the times of suffering. It's when I felt the greatest comfort. When we needed it most, God shows Himself more, it seems. And though we have fellowship all the time, it seems in the worst times of my life when I was physically suffering, I've never been persecuted for the faith, unfortunately, but when I needed it in my physical suffering, God was with me and I felt His presence, and it drove me to Him more, to study the Word, to meditate upon the truths, to be more in prayer to Him and for His glory. So it's very true what He says. In the depth of human suffering, we discover the reality of God. In the depth of human suffering, we encounter the fatherly presence. It is in the depth of human suffering that we learn in verses 15 and 16 to cry, Abba, Father, 15 and 16, for you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. So in our suffering, we find the comforting Spirit of the Holy Spirit ministering to us. He reminds us that we haven't received, He said, you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear. You're no longer under that bondage. Although we are enslaved to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, He says, the commandments that I give my slaves or my disciples are not grievous. They're for our benefit, for God's glory, for our good. And so we're able, understanding the spirit of adoption, understanding all that goes into our being saved in that process, we can cry, Abba, Father, which is a very enduring term, a very close term that we apply to God. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. So here we have, in the midst of suffering, the assurance of our salvation. Nothing gives us more joy than to know unshakably that we belong to God Almighty, that we've been purchased by the blood of the Lamb. So He brings us out, and when He's talking about, I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that shall be revealed. When we read the Word of God and we read these things and they really take hold of our lives, it strengthens us in our Christian walk. It helps us to understand that we are truly living by faith. This is not our home. We build it up sometimes like it's our home, but we're just passing through this. Our years are getting on. It won't be long before we'll be with our Lord. And so we see, just looking back over the time, I'm 70 years old, be 71 in September. I can look back and it seemed like, just like James said, life's but a vapor. It seemed like it just happened just that quick. And sometimes it seemed like it's a long stretch. But it's a short time in comparison to eternity, which we can't understand because we don't know eternity. We have eternity in us. We're part of that. But all we can know is time frames, our birth date and our death date. And so that's all we relate to, is what time is it? You know, what time in my life? So eternity has no ending of time. So it's hard for us to imagine that, although we can understand that it's better than the time we have now. It's not going to end. This time's going to end. This life's short in comparison to that which we will enjoy for the lifetime, for all eternity, as far as that goes. Charles Hodge adds this to that. Christians ought neither to expect nor to wish to escape suffering with Christ if they are to be partakers of His glory. The former is a preparation for the latter. The former is preparation for the latter. Our suffering here is preparing us for the glory that we will receive. So it's a great blessing when we think about that and think about it, meditate upon it. If you will, turn to Psalms 31. Psalms 31, verse 15, and we're also going to look at Psalms 13 in just a minute. Psalms 31, 15, this is very interesting. He said, my times are in your hand. Rescue me from the hand of my enemies and from my persecutors. He doesn't say, my time is in your hand. He said, my times are in your hand. And it reminded me of what the preacher said in Ecclesiastes. The times that we have, and really when we read this, it embraces everything in our lives. A time to be born, a time to die, a time to plant, a time to pluck up what is planted, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to break down and a time to build up, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance, a time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones together, a time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing, a time to seek and a time to lose, a time to keep and a time to cast away, a time to tear and a time to sow, a time to keep silent, and a time to speak, a time of love and a time of hate, and a time of war and a time for peace. And that certainly encompasses all the life of man when we think about that. But all those times are in whose hands? They're in God's hands. We believe that as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. We believe in the sovereignty of God and His providential watch care over us. And this is what it's touching on. My times are in your hand, David says. Rescue me from the hand of my enemies and from my persecutors. Again, Alistair Begg commenting on this. My times are in your hands, part two, is a sermon that he preached. I would encourage you to go to his website, Truth for Life. He has a devotion that he'll send into your email box. Very, very blessed preacher. Very blessed man of God. Preaches in such a way it's got a lot of clarity to it. And that's what a preacher needs to do, is preach clearly so you'll understand. He said, you see, logically, there is no other choice. You either have to be a deist or a pantheist, or you believe in the providence of God. Of the three, he says. You either have to say, a deist is where some believe this, that God came, set up the laws, and he went on back to heaven and just kind of said, you're on your own. When you get here, fine and dandy. And he's absent. A pantheist is one that's indifferent. So they have a couple of views there that we know right off the bat that are not true. But we do believe in the providence of God. I said, you either have to say, I am being buffeted by a blind, impersonal force, or I am adrift on the sea of chance, or there is a providential God who orders the affairs of time. Certainly we believe that. The scriptures teach that. If the providential God orders all the affairs of time, then by His permissive will, He allows things to pass to us through His hands, but they do not take Him by surprise. Now, we believe in the providential watch care of God. We believe everything that comes in our lives comes through Him. He allows things to take place. He has His decretive will. The covenant made before the foundation of the world is an example of decretive will. We talked about that He anointed Christ, that He appointed Him. That's His decretive will to be a high priest. And all the things we talked about in Scripture today, those are some of the things. And then His permissive will, that which He allows in our lives to conform us to the image of His dear Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, which would include suffering, and certainly includes suffering. And so we believe that. He said, if the providential God orders all the affairs of time, then by His permissive will, He allows things to pass to us through His hands, and they don't take Him by surprise. If it took Him by surprise, that would mean that God learned something. God can't learn anything because He knows all things. So He'll never learn anything because He knows all things. A scripture that we talk about a lot is Isaiah 46:8-13. Remember this and stand firm. In other words, that which you're about to hear, we can stand firm in this because this is what the Word of God says. Remember this and stand firm. Recall it to your mind, you transgressors. Remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times, things not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will accomplish all my purpose. I have spoken, and I will bring it to pass. I have purposed, and I will do it. Now, somebody that reads those scriptures and believes the Word of God is the Word of God. I can't believe they can't believe anything other than that if they really are honest, or that God's in control of all things. He says it plainly there. He said, I'm God, and I'm in control of all of it, and it's all done for my glory. You're going to benefit from it, no matter whether it's suffering or whatever comes in your life, the good and the bad. It's going to make you the child that I designed you to be. It's bringing you to the place that I want you to be to fulfill the purpose for which I've called you. He didn't just call us to save us. He called us to do something and to be about His business. We know generally, but there's some specific calls that people have on their lives. So we can take great confidence that God has purposed those things. He's spoken it. He said, if I spoke it, I'll do it. It's as good as done. When we read the Word of God and He said, that's what I've done, that's what I'm doing, we can believe that and believe that God is working it out. We don't understand how many times, but He's not called us to understand everything about it. He's called us just to be faithful. Job didn't know anything about the discussion that him and God and Satan was having about him. And you know, at the end of it all, God didn't tell Job he had that discussion. It wasn't none of Job's business. What Job's business was to be faithful to God. And he knew more about God at the end than he did at the beginning. Remember, he's a faithful and upright man. He eschewed evil. He hated evil. So he's a good man. But he grew in that process of all the suffering that he endured. And we remember all those sufferings. But through it all, Job falls on his face and said, I now see the sovereignty of God. I see your provisional watch care in my life. I see who you are more than I did in the very beginning. I have spoken it. I will bring it to pass. I have purposed it. And I will do it. That which God has purposed, He'll bring to pass. If He spoke it, then it will come to pass. Again, Alistair Begg, he's sovereignly involved in the life cycle of a sparrow. Remember Matthew 10:29, are not two sparrows sold for a penny? And not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. He has knowledge of that. And he goes on to say that not a hair of your head will fall that God doesn't know it's there. He knows all about it. And therefore, he is profoundly involved in the circumstances of those whom he has made the special objects of his love. And therefore, with confidence, even in the face of difficulty, we can be assured that since the fatherly providence of God has permitted these things, he has done so for our good and his glory. And he will sustain us. And he will watch over us in the midst of them. And even if it takes us to heaven, he will then make clear to us now what we see through a glass darkly. The Apostle Paul said, we see through a glass darkly. We don't see the full scope of it. We see enough that we need to know about God and His glory. But it's like having a pair of dark sunglasses on. We can't see it clearly. But there'll come a day that we'll see it clearly. And that's what he's talking about. We believe that God is purposing. We believe that God's providentially taking care of us. And He will see us through no matter what we have to endure here on earth. And so God, when we believe that, we read it, we believe it, understand it, we can embrace those things to His honor and glory. Psalms 13, if you'll turn there, Psalms 13, 1 through 6. Again, David is speaking here, and he's got some things that are going on in his life, and he wants to know some things. Perhaps you've had some times like this in your life when God seemed to be absent. We know He's not. We just saw He's always present with us. But we feel like He's absent from us. Perhaps David was experiencing that here in this. He says, how long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? Well, David said, you've forgotten all about me, Lord. He says, how long? How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? Consider and answer me, O Lord, my God. Light up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death, lest my enemy say, I have prevailed over him, lest my foes rejoice because I am shaken. But I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. David answers his own question, doesn't he, when he says that God, as he petitioned his prayer before him, a feeling that he's been left all alone, that the enemies seem to be victorious over him, but he's remembering that God is his God of his salvation. He remembers that, and in remembering, he said, I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. And it didn't sound like at the beginning of it that he dealt bountifully with him, because it sounded like the enemies were overcoming him. But as he thought about this and as he petitioned God, he remembered who God is. And that's what we need to do when we're going through some spiritual troubles, or we're going through some suffering of whatever it might be, or whatever situation is. Remember, as we're told many times in the Scriptures, call into remembrance these things. Call into remembrance these things. Again, Alistair, in his sermon, Choosing to Trust, he said the fantastic thing here is this, that at this point in his experience, David brings what he knows to bear upon what he feels. And here we go with feelings and faith. But this is a good feeling. The fantastic thing here is this, that at this point, in his experience, David brings what he knows to bear upon what he feels. He felt all alone. Where are you, God? But faith says, you're with me all the time, and he's always dealt bountifully with me. I know that. And what does that do? That makes the feelings follow faith, doesn't it? Faith always needs to lead. Feelings don't need to lead, and then faith follow. You get in trouble doing that. But feelings are a good thing. That's what he's saying here. It is very important that we get theological so that we are able to bring what we know to be true to bear upon the very real experiences of life. Now, listen to that again. It is very important that we get theological, that we understand the Word of God, so that we may be able to bring what we know to be true to bear upon the very real experiences of life. When we get to having a pity party, what are we doing? We're forgetting all that God's done for us. You know, we get to, oh, woe is me. You know, is it always going to be like this? Am I going to be sick forever? Is this never going to pass? All these kind of things, is pity party me, pity party. Those are feelings that we need to deny. We need to look again and remember just what David did in his sorrow, in his pity party, really. He remembers who he's serving, who has dealt bountifully in his life, and that's the Lord God Almighty. What else would he remember? Psalms 27:1, he says, what did he know? Again, Alistair Begg is saying, what did he know? Well, he knew, for example, Psalms 27:1, the Lord is my light and my salvation, whom shall I fear? Remember, David started off fearing someone, his enemies. The Lord is my light and my salvation, whom shall I fear? There's none greater than God. The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When we talk about a stronghold, what is a stronghold? Remember the castles or however it was built? That was the strongest part of the fortress. Whenever the enemy came, the people inside the city would flock to the strongholds because it had been proved time and time again that it would withstand the enemy's attacks against it. So they knew that they had confidence in that stronghold to remain a stronghold. Well, in a greater way, he's saying, God is my stronghold. He's never let me down. He's always been my strength. He's always been who he said he was, always done what he said he'd do. And so he's remembering so that he might squash the feelings of unbelief and live the life of faithfulness. That's what he's doing. He said, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Natural reaction of his heart, I'll fear my enemies. That's what he's saying. Response to his feelings is to bring the truth of God to bear upon those feelings. It's to bring the response that he should have. The natural response is to be fearful. the response to his feelings is to bring the truth of God to bear upon those feelings. Speak truth to ourselves. Donna's always telling me, speak truth to yourself. We speak the Word of God to ourselves. We look to the Word of God. If we're having difficulty and our mind's befuddled, get your book out and read it. Read the Word of God. Go to passages of Scripture that's been a great encouragement to you, and you'll see that'll dispel all the feelings that you're having that are inadequate, and faith will rise up, and that's what it should do. A response to his feelings is to bring the truth of God to bear upon those feelings. He paraphrases it. These guys are out there. They want to dance at my funeral. God, give me light to my eyes. Don't let them do that. Let's have victory together. May your name be vindicated. In the meantime, I want to hold on to the fact that you are my light and you are my salvation. That's speaking truth to yourself. Understanding what the Scriptures say. And if I'm in Christ Jesus, if I'm a true believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, then all those promises are mine and they're yours to every child of God. All those promises. In them is yes and yes, the Bible says. They're all positive for our good and for God's glory. Remembering, how do we get past feelings like that? Then we speak truth to ourselves. If you will, turn to James in the first chapter. James chapter 1, and then there's some in Peter we'll get to. I don't know how quick we'll do that, but we'll see how we go along. James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4, and we're familiar with what James writes here. He's telling us how we ought to be when trials and tribulations come. And he tells us we don't have an option, that as believers, this is how we're to live our lives. And he says in verse 2 of chapter 1, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. Why, James, are you saying I can count it all joy? Because it's going to bring me where I need to be. It's going to grow me up in my faith. It's part of the process that we always talk about of being conformed to the image of Christ. It's going to give me a steadfastness in my belief in God, in my trust in Him, in my embracing the Word of God and living that life out. That's what he's saying. That's why we encounter it all joy, because we're joyful when we're being obedient to God. And it brings all this forth. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing, that you may be spiritually mature and complete. We're complete in Christ. We have the mind of Christ. All that is made manifest when we yield ourselves to it by faith, embracing the truths of God. When trials and tribulations come, that we don't let that upset us to the point that we forget the Word of God, that we forget all about God and what He's done for us. He's seen us through every trial. All we got to do is look back in history. Is there not a trial that God hadn't brought you through? And I'll tell you, without knowing all your trials, I'll say no. He's always been there. He's always brought you through. Did we learn something from it? Sometimes I did, sometimes I didn't. And you know what happens when I didn't? God lets that same trial or something similar come along, because He's got something in it that He desires me to be from this place to this place. He wants to grow me up. So what grows us up quicker than anything is suffer some, have a trial, have a tribulation that grows us up quicker than we're on the mountain where everything's hunky-dory. We tend to forget God. We forget His blessings when we're there. It's the reason the emphasis is so much on suffering in the Word of God. That's why He goes back so much and connects that with our glory. He said it's nothing. The suffering that you're doing now, that you will do in the future, is nothing compared to the glory that will be revealed in us. How much do we really believe that heaven's our home? How much do we think about Christ coming? How much do we think about that this world's not mine, that heaven's really the real reality? And the more we think about that, the more heavenly-minded we become, the more earthly good we do. I know there's a thing up there. He's so heavenly minded, he's no earthly good. I don't believe that one bit, you know. I understand what they're saying sometimes. But no. If we're heavenly minded, we've got to be doing earthly good. Because we set our minds on things above, not on things below. That's what the Bible tells us to do. And so when we think about that, we think about the trials produce in us steadfastness. That's our perseverance, isn't it? Steadfastness, that's embracing, that's continuing on. And steadfastness has something connected to it. It says, let steadfastness have its full effect. It can have a partial effect, but let it have its full effect that you may be mature and complete. That's what it's saying, be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Using all that God has for you, being aware of everything that God has for you as His child, being the witness that He desires you to be, all that encompasses in that. Again, Alistair Begg, in a sermon from Considerate Pure Joy, he said, trials are inevitable. And listen to what he says here. This is simple, but it's true. Trials are inevitable. James is not speaking about a possibility. He's speaking about a certainty. And trials of an unexpected nature are actually an ordinary feature of life. It's always something. Well, I don't know. It's always something. Brethren, it is always something. You know, it's going to be the next thing. Whatever the next thing is, God's grace is sufficient for that. It's always something. I'll tell you, if it ain't one thing, it's another. Yep. For sure it is. That's the way life is. That's what he's saying here, that we might get this. Trials are inevitable. James is not here speaking about a possibility. He's speaking about a certainty. And trials of an unexpected nature are actually an ordinary feature of life. You have to recognize that when we tackle this subject, the Bible makes it clear that some suffering, some trials are simply the common lot of our human existence. We live in a world that is not the world in its perfection as God has made it, but we live in a world that has been spoiled by sin. That world is imperfect. And as a result of the imperfection, we get hurt, we get sick, and we die. That's just the facts of life, is what he says. And he speaks about Job. In Job 5:7, he said, man is born to trouble as the sparks fly upward. It's a wonderful picture of man's depravity. It just really, the sparks fly upward, everything he does. So the real cause for a consideration for surprise would be to live a life without the experience of trials. That would be the surprise if we didn't have any trials. And yet still, it is not uncommon to hear people hold out as a realistic hope that if they're truly a sanctified Christian, then somehow or another, you're going to have a special path that allows you to bypass the rocky terrain, the uphill struggle, that is the common lot of human existence. That kind of teaching is distinctly unhelpful, and it is very unbiblical. Very unbiblical. Trials and tribulations of life will come. James says, understand that. Understand that truth. Just like the flesh. We understand the flesh is the flesh and the spirit is the spirit. The flesh is always going to want to do what it wants to do. It will never, ever be tamed. Till the day you die, you're going to be fighting the flesh. But greater is He that is in us than He is in the world. What does He tell us? Continually, crucify the flesh. Die to the flesh. These are things we have to do to overcome the flesh. The flesh is going to scream and holler. Jesus said, the flesh is flesh, the spirit is spirit. Understand this biblical truth. You know, a lot of people don't understand that truth. They don't. And they just have shipwreck in their lives. They don't ever have victory over anything because they don't understand the scriptural principle. They think somehow or another they're finally going to get to the place where everything's going to be hunky-dory and they're living in a fairy dream. That's just not the truth. But the truth of God is, yeah, you're going to suffer, you're going to have trouble, the flesh is going to scream, but I've given you the ability to crucify the flesh. I've given you the ability to understand trials, suffering, and all those things. And in that ability, it'll bring to you joy if you understand the biblical principles of it. It brings me joy when I understand that suffering is bringing me into conformity of my God. I'm looking more like Jesus when I come out the other side if I've gone through that scripturally, if I've gone through it like the Bible tells me to understand, not, Lord, get me through this trial, hurry up. No, teach me, Lord. Show me what you want me to know during this trial. Is it more patience? What is it I'm lacking? Because I'm lacking something when He allows things like that to happen. And so we learn to address suffering not as something we want to avoid, but lo and behold, we want to embrace that. And when we embrace it, biblically, James said you can count it all joy if you understand what it's doing for you. That's exactly what he's telling us here. The kind of teaching that he's talking about before that you think you're going to bypass, it's not biblical. Charles Simeon, I'll close with this. Charles Simeon says this, complain not that your trials are heavy or of long continuance, but be more anxious to have your dross consumed than to have the intensity of the furnace diminished. It was through sufferings that the Lord Jesus Christ Himself was made perfect. And if, according to the Word, He learned obedience by the things which He suffered, will not you be content to learn it in the same way? Listen to that now. He learned obedience. That just baffles our mind, doesn't it? Almighty God learned obedience. As the Son of Man, He learned obedience. He was in subjection to the Father's will. And through the sufferings that He did, He learned obedience that you and I could be victorious. That you and I could learn the same things. And what did He count? He counted it joy that He might suffer that cruel cross of Calvary. Why? Because He's doing the Father's will. Now when suffering comes in our lives, let us look that way. We've got more to say about that, but let us look that way. And look at suffering in a different light. No one wants to suffer. It's not a pleasant thing. But when we know the providence of God is connected with that, and He's bringing us into closer relationship with Him, because if I grow and start looking more like Jesus, then I'm getting closer to God's heart. I'm getting closer to what God intends for me to look as a child of God. And then I can't help but rejoice in that. God help us all to understand those things as my prayer for Christ's sake.